Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of the Potter's House in Virginia Beach. Singing holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Worthy, all the earth is filled with your glory, glory. We give you glory, glory. We are a local church with a worldwide vision for winning souls, making disciples, and planting churches. We're a Pentecostal church affiliated with the Christian Fellowship Ministries. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Principles of discipleship. Discipleship is a huge part of who we are as a fellowship, as a church, and as a move of God. It is one of the three main purposes for the existence of our church. We are here tonight with three main purposes. They are, number one, evangelism, winning souls. Number two is discipleship, not only seeing people get saved, but seeing them become disciples, fruitful for the kingdom, mature in the faith. And number three is to reciprocate what God has done by planting churches in cities and in nations around the world. That's the three-pronged vision of our fellowship. So tonight, I want to focus in on this idea of discipleship. It means that we're taking the next steps of Christianity. How many know that the day that you got saved was not the end? It was the beginning of your Christian walk. And some people treat the day that they got saved like, oh, that was the end of my fun. Oh, that was the end of my old life, and you know, now it's time to be boring. But I want to tell you, discipleship is a process that God has called all of us to, no matter who you are in this place. If you're saved, God has called you to discipleship. And I want to preach a series of messages about the tools of discipleship. And as soon as you see this picture, I hope that especially all the men in this place will start getting excited. Because tools are such important things in our lives, especially men. Now, men have a certain set of tools, but listen, men aren't the only ones who use tools. Ladies have different kinds of tools. You've got tools that you use to do makeup and hair. You've got tools that you use to cook in the kitchen. And nobody loves good kitchen gadgets more than me. Everyone here should be able to appreciate the power of a good tool. This is, in fact, one of the things that sets the human race apart from the animal kingdom. You are not an animal, despite what your high school biology teacher is telling you. You did not come from a monkey. You want me to prove that tonight? Do you find any animal species using wrenches, screwdrivers, saws, or ovens, microwaves? No, you don't find it in the animal kingdom. Tools are something is invented and used by human beings. Only in very rare cases have we found some primates using a stick to pull a bug out of a log, and all of the scientists say, wow, look, there it is. It's an animal using a tool. But I want to tell you, that's not what we're talking about tonight. Tools are used to fix things. You ever had a broken car? Maybe you've seen one of these before. This is one of the most important tools in anybody's toolbox, a crescent wrench. You can resize it by twisting the little thing here. What I want to tell you, that's a good tool to have. You want to know a better one? This right here. You've never seen a monkey playing with one of these. This can accomplish the job. I can get my tire off of my car with this if I really had to. But that would be a very bad day. It might take me an hour to pull all those lug nuts off with this little wrench. I could do it in about 30 seconds with this thing, an impact wrench. What I'm talking about tonight is that human beings are inventors of good tools. What would take me an hour with this tool, I could do it in 30 seconds with that tool. Your life, the quality of your life is determined by the quality of your tools. Now, we use tools to fix broken things. Whether it's a broken car, a broken house. Have you ever broken something in your life? It's used for if things are broken or if you are improving or building something. And I want to tell you, there is nothing more frustrating than not having the right tool for the job. If I went out to the parking lot tonight and all I had was this and my tire went flat, I would be a very frustrated pastor tonight, because that would cause me great frustration. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, that using a dull axe requires great strength. Therefore, sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. It's important to have good tools and to know how to use them tonight. But it's more than just broken cars, broken houses, and broken stuff that we're using tonight that we leave behind. I believe tonight God also has tools for us for our broken lives, our broken dreams, broken marriages, broken homes. God has tools for broken ministries, for broken expectations. And if you are trying to get through life using this, you're going to be a very frustrated Christian. Tonight and these next few services, I want to give you the impact wrench, tools of discipleship. How to get some Christian maturity in your life to fix the things that are continually broken in your life. I just went over to Brother Chris So's house the other day. We were there for the outreach a couple weeks ago. And I saw sitting there in his driveway, I saw that beautiful Chrysler minivan just sitting there, man, broken. And I thought, oh, man, I wish we could fix that thing. Don't you wish you could fix that thing and use it? And listen, tonight, what I'm saying is that there are Chrysler minivans in your life. Things that are sitting dormant. Parts of your life that God wants you to use. God wants to powerfully use your life, but they're sitting dormant. And God says, if only you could get a couple of good tools, maybe you could use them. In the scripture we're going to read tonight, we find the disciples frustrated and angry. I'm glad nobody in here ever gets frustrated and angry. But we find them frustrated and angry because they are ineffective at what God wants them to do. God has a plan, a purpose, an opportunity for them to minister, and they were ineffective. They failed, and they were frustrated about that. But Jesus gave them something, and they employed a tool tonight that I want to talk about. It's the power of a good question. Let's read together Mark 9, verse 17. It says, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So listen to this. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Say those four words. Ready? But they could not. That is a sad, sad state of affairs, isn't it? That there was a man who is desperately in need of ministry. His son is demon-possessed, and he brings the boy to the right place, to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Can you boys do something about this situation? And the Bible says they couldn't. And I believe tonight that there are believers in 2017 in Virginia Beach that you could take those four letters and write it over their life tonight. But they could not. God wants to use your life in a powerful way. God wants to do something through you, but you cannot. It's a sad thing to think about, isn't it? That God has things for us, has purpose, has destiny, has a dream for us, but because we don't use our tools, we can't do what God wants us to do. Now skip down to verse 25 before I preach my whole sermon. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Verse 28, this is what caught my attention reading this scripture. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why? Why could we not cast it out?" And we'll read in a little bit what the reason was. But I want to talk to you this evening about the power of a good question. Questions are things that need to be employed by every person who is serious about discipleship. And let's pray for just a moment tonight, asking God's blessing upon this service. Father, we thank you for your hand that is moving upon this church, upon your people, God, and upon every home, every family, every man, every woman of God in this place. I pray tonight you'd give us revelation, Lord, for our lives, for how to live, for how to be disciples, Lord, in your kingdom. We desperately need you tonight. Teach us, Lord, how to live so that we can accomplish the destiny that you have before us. And we thank you tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is a message I've titled, "The Power of a Good Question." I want to tell you tonight, questions are powerful tools of learning. There is something called the Socratic method of teaching and learning, something that has been codified by ancient Socrates in Greece. And he developed this method of teaching students through the process of dialogue, of asking and answering questions. Socrates put it into a system, but I want to tell you, it was not Socrates who designed the human being to respond well to questions. In fact, tonight, it was God Almighty, when he made you, he pre-programmed you with something very interesting tonight, the ability to learn by asking and answering questions. That's why, as I'm preaching many times, I want you to begin to notice how often in the process of preaching do I ask questions. I would say probably half of the statements that I'm making behind a pulpit end with a question mark. And the reason why is because when a question is posed to your mind and to your heart, it begins a process that has the ability, beloved, to change you. And so God uses questions. There is a history in the Word of God about him using questions. The first encounter between God and man after sin. Now you remember the scene. Adam and Eve had just taken of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. The one that God said, "That's my fruit. Don't you touch that, Adam and Eve." And they took of that fruit, and the Bible says immediately they had knowledge of their evil. They had knowledge. They had guilt. They looked down. "Huh, we're buck naked. We got to run and hide." And they're running and they hide in the bushes. And the first thing that came out of God's mouth was a question. Genesis 3, verse 9. The Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Question mark. Do you suppose that God did not know where Adam was? He was trying to pinpoint him on the map, the Holy Ghost GPS. No. Why was God asking the question then? Because he was trying to cause Adam to begin to think. What happened to me? What is going on? That one question led to other questions. Here's Adam. He says, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. He's trying to explain himself. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. Look at the second thing that came out of God's mouth. And he said, who told you you were naked? After the act of sin, it seems like the only thing God has to say to the man are some questions. Who told you? Do you suppose tonight that God did not know the answer to the question? Of course not. The question was intended to cause Adam to begin to think about his situation. Again, verse 13, the Lord God turns to the woman and he says, what is this that you have done? Another question. I count the very first three statements out of the mouth of God after sin. They were three powerful, poignant questions that were designed to cause these people to begin thinking about their life. There's power in questions tonight. I just want you to realize how powerful questions can be. If you've ever read the book of Job, how many here read the book of Job? Some of you thought it was called the book of Job. You looked in there because you needed a job. But the book of Job is 38 chapters. Well, it's the first chapter where Job loses everything, right? The first chapter where Job, he totally gets wiped out. He was a blessed man. The Bible called him a righteous man, and he got completely ransacked. All of his homes were destroyed, all of his crops, his animals, his wealth was taken. Even his own sons and daughters were all killed by a terrible storm. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, then he became sick. And the Bible says he was so sick that he was sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping his wounds with a piece of pottery. And if that wasn't bad enough, here comes his wife. And she says, how long will you continue this, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die? Job comes to the bottom, to the end of his rope. And for 38 chapters, it's this back and forth. And Job comes to this place where he begins to question God. God, why did this happen? God, what's going on here? God, how come you do this? Listen, this doesn't happen to righteous people. But God, I don't know what I've done. And he's maintaining his innocence. And you know, sometimes when evil happens to good people, we start to ask that very dangerous question, why? Why did that happen, God? We can even get a bad attitude and point a finger. God, how could you do this to me, right? Well, maybe nobody in here does that. But for 38 chapters, that's the question coming from Job. Then in verse 39, or in chapter 39, the book of Job, things turn. Things take a radical turn, rather in Job 38, verse 1, it says this, the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. And you know, when I read that, I start to get excited. All right, here we go. We're going to hear the answer to all of Job's questions, aren't we? The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Listen to God's answer to all of Job's questions. Are you ready for this? God says to Job, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Question mark. Verse 5. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Question mark. Verse 7. Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Question mark. In chapter 38, 39, 40, 41 of the book of Job, God asks Job a series of impossible questions. You want to know how many there are? 77 of them. Impossible questions that no one can answer except God. Can I tell you that God never answered one of Job's questions? He never said, okay, Job, the reason that this all happened was, you know, you were just doing your thing one day, and the devil came to me and said, yeah, look at that servant Job. Can I tell you, Job never got the explanation. He never got what happened. The way that God answered Job's questions was with 77 impossible questions. Why is that? Because Job didn't need to hear all the reasons. Job needed to be reminded that God is in control. Job, don't you remember who I am? Can't you trust me even when you don't understand what's going on? And God used a series of questions to produce that in Job. Sometimes God will ask you questions. You know, Jesus, when he came on the scene in four Gospels, Jesus, we could call him the great questioner. Because I want to tell you, Jesus asked some good questions. I want to give you just a few of them tonight. Over 300 questions that Jesus asked in the Gospel accounts. Matthew 6, 27. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? That's just convicting right there, isn't it? Matthew 7, 2. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye and yet fail to perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? Question mark. Matthew 16, 15. But who do you say that I am? Question mark. Mark 9, 50. Salt is good, but what if salt loses its flavor? Question mark. Boy, Jesus was a good questioner. John 3, 12. If I tell you about earthly things and you will not believe, how will you believe then when I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus asked over 300 questions because of this very fact that questions have the power to change you, to do things that would not normally happen. And so I'm making this point powerfully tonight, hopefully, because I want you to realize the power of a good question. Now, if it is true tonight that God uses questions to change you, my purpose in this message is to cause you to begin thinking about some good questions in your life. It is critical that anyone who is serious about discipleship needs to develop the habit of asking good questions. What we have in our scripture is one of the things that set the disciples apart from the rest. Verse 28 again of our scripture, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast out the demon? Why, Lord? Can you tell us the answer to that? I want to tell you that right there, that ability to ask a very good question started them on a path that led them into destiny. That's a good question, guys. Let me come over here. Let me explain it to you. For there are some things that come out only by prayer and fasting. And Jesus launches into an explanation that helped them. Every disciple, I believe, needs to ask questions. When we were in Arizona recently for our conference, Pastor Campbell, normally he'll invite all the pastors over to his house for some fellowship, and we eat lunch together. We have a good time. And so we had come together at Pastor Campbell's house. We were in his living room. And there in his living room, he's got some couches and chairs set up. And these are all for the pastors. And so there's probably 20 pastors in there. And so 20 pastors from all around the nation and even around the world. And we're sitting there. And we're eating our lunch. And then he comes in after the morning seminars. He's there. And our guest speaker from the conference was there as well, Pastor Greg Mitchell. And they were sitting there in the big chairs, and we were kind of all gathered around him. And I can kind of picture it's like Jesus with all his disciples gathered around. And so, you know, everybody's kind of nervous, you know. We're at Pastor Campbell's house, you know. This is Pastor Greg Mitchell, leader of our fellowship. And we're just kind of eating and trying not to make fools of ourselves. At least that's what I was doing. And so Pastor Campbell, He waits for a moment of silence and he says, anybody got any questions? And we just sat there trying to think of a good question. And then one of the brothers over there, he said, Pastor, I got a question. And he asked the question. And then, after the question was asked, Pastor Campbell took a shot at the answer. Pastor Greg Mitchell took a shot at the answer. And we were all sitting there like, oh, that was amazing. I can use that. Pastor Campbell started speaking revelation, man, about his life. He started saying, if you want to be an effective pastor, you got to do this, And it all started because Pastor Campbell said, anybody got a question? Oh, there's good power in a good question. So it begs us to ask tonight, what is a good question? There's a difference between a good question and a bad question. You remember this? Bad question, good question. There's a difference tonight. What Bible translation do you read? Bad question. Pastor, what would you do in this situation if you were me? That's a good question. Every disciple who's serious about a living for God needs to think about some good questions. So what is a good question tonight? There's a few things. Number one, a good question has to be one that you have a right heart about. In other words, tonight there's no agenda behind the question. There's no ill will that is being planted. So, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they asked some questions too. But they didn't ask because they wanted really Jesus to give them an answer. They wanted to ask a question because they wanted to expose Jesus. They wanted to catch him and they wanted to trick him. I have people that ask me those kinds of questions sometimes. A good question, though, is one that has a good attitude behind. Not accusation, not doubt. A good question normally is one that you genuinely do not know the answer to. That's a really good time to ask a question. These disciples were baffled. In our scripture, they had prayed for the boy. They had done everything that they saw Jesus do. They had copied his behavior. They had probably used the same words, but they weren't achieving the same result. And they were genuinely curious about why they couldn't do it. Jesus, why could we not do that? There's no agenda there. There's no pride creeping in. They said, we want to be able to do this the same way that you do, Jesus. So what's the difference here? That's a good question tonight. That's a good question because it gave Jesus the opportunity to do a little work. Disciples need to ask good questions. I was speaking with Pastor Jonathan Heimberg one time, who is Pastor Wayman Mitchell's grandson, and also a nephew of Pastor Greg Mitchell. So he's been close to the leadership of our churches and of our fellowship for a long, long time. And he is now pastoring a conference center church in New Mexico. And one of the things that he spoke about caught my attention. He said, in my church, I try to develop the atmosphere where people can ask good questions. I thought, that's really good. I want people to feel comfortable that they can come to me and ask me a question, a good question. And that is so powerful tonight because so many good conversations start with a good question. It's one of the things that when we are in our men's discipleship, I don't know if you all have figured this out yet, but the reason we have men's discipleships and the reason why we drive to Jacksonville like 5 or 6 times a year, it's not just because we like to hear the preaching. And it's not just because we go to cookout together. Do you know why we do that? Because there's 3 hours that we're forced to be in a car together on the way down. And then there's another 3 hours on the way back. And do you know what we do during those 3 hours? We're not basket weaving. Usually, someone will ask a question. Say, Pastor, what do you think about that? And it starts a conversation. And that's where discipleship happens. Questions, good questions, are the tools of discipleship. Let's look then back at our scripture, verse 18. Good questions come from real life experiences. Verse 18 of our scripture, it said that they had tried. I spoke to the disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Some of the most powerful questions that can lead to life-changing discussions are questions about failures. Why do you think that I failed doing this? See, so many people right here, they're either using this tool to try to change their life, or they're not using any tools at all. They're simply ignoring the problems. What would happen today, if that story had happened in 2017, and there were some disciples who prayed for a demon-possessed person, and it didn't work, the demon had the victory, and the disciples went away questioning, you know what would happen today? Nothing. No questions would be asked. Many disciples would just walk away from that confused, bewildered, doubting in their heart. Many people would walk away from a failure saying, well, I guess it doesn't work, so I'm not going to try that again. And there are so many deceived disciples simply because questions are not being asked. We learn from our failures. I want to tell you, I've learned far more from my failures than I ever have from success. Yes, we ask questions about why I was fulfilled, why I was blessed, but can I tell you, you get a lot more answers about why are you desperate right now? Why am I in desperation? Why am I in pain? You know, when you're experiencing pleasure, that's one thing you can say, man, I wonder why I'm so blessed. That's good. Yeah. Woo-hoo. But, you know, the real good questions come when you're in pain. When you're having a hard time. These disciples, they were disappointed. They'd experienced a setback. And now out of that setback, they're asking a good question that becomes a foundation for their future ministry. So what about you tonight? When's the last time that you took a look at your life and where you are at spiritually, and you began to form a question? Good questions come from honest hearts. And the last mark of a good question is that who it goes to ultimately. They didn't go to the local community college to ask this question. They didn't go to the scribes and the Pharisees. They went to their rabbi, their teacher. They went to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want to tell you, your questions, if there are answers for your questions. And I'm so grateful that I have a pastor in my life, and I want to tell you, I practice this. I try to call my pastor at least once, twice every month. And when I do that, I want to make sure ahead of time that I've got a question for him. And there's a reason for that. I don't just call, hey, pastor, how you doing? Yeah, weather's crappy. Yeah, weather's good. Yeah, how's everything going? Okay, talk to you later. I don't, you know, we are pleasant with one another. We have a relationship. But listen, I'm trying to come up with a good question. Pastor, you know, this is the situation in our church right now. Have you ever faced that before? What would you do? I have this one situation. I have this couple, or I have this person, or I have this disciple, and they said this to me the other day. What would you do? Can I tell you how many times Pastor Campbell has saved my butt from making a bad mistake? Because I was thinking to do something, and I asked him about it, and he surprised me. How many times? Good questions have to go to people that you trust. Have to go before God in prayer and to your leaders that God has given you in life. Let's close tonight and look at how good questions have answers. Good questions have answers. It says in verse 29, after they asked this probing question, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing, but by prayer and by fasting. And so Jesus now gives them what they did not have before. He gives them a revelation. He tells them something that they were not already aware of. This is why questions are powerful. Because now Jesus has the opportunity to tell them something that they did not already know. He's telling them, number one, there was a certain kind of demon in that child that you could not affect because you guys haven't been praying and fasting. There is a certain class of demons that no matter what you say and do in your own strength, nothing's going to happen because demons are stronger than you. But if you would pray and fast, He's telling them about the demonic world. He's also telling them about themselves, isn't he? He's saying, listen, guys, you thought that you had it all together. You thought that you were prepared to meet these kind of situations, but you weren't. You thought one thing about yourself, but you were deceived about yourself. It's a good thing nobody in here gets deceived about themselves. Did you ever read in the Bible how often it says, do not be deceived? Why do you think it says that? Because it's easy for you to be deceived, beloved. And they were deceived about their own situation. Jesus says, look, guys, if you want to be able to do this, you have to do something differently. It happened when they had the honest, courageous ability to ask a question. See, this question was more than just gathering information. It was about revelation with God. They received something as an answer to their question that they did not have before. See, this is more than just getting information. What it really comes down to tonight is developing the relationship with God. Listen to me carefully as we close tonight. Because what we're talking about, how many times have we said, it's not about your religion. It's not about all your righteous deeds. The most important thing tonight is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. And if you don't have that, then all of your religious deeds, all of your good works, it falls off the map, has no bearing on reality. Unless you have a personal relationship with the living God. There was people in those days that went to the temple every day. They would light the candles. They would make the sacrifices. They would read the scriptures. But when Jesus showed up, they said, no. And they still stand condemned today. But those who walked with Jesus, their religious activities was secondary to their relationship with the Lord. And that is what this is all about. If you want to develop your relationship with Jesus, let me give you a tool to use. Are you ready? Ask him an honest question about your life. Ask him why you're not succeeding with your money. Ask him why things aren't going the way you thought they would. And you might be surprised by how he answers. You might receive something from the Lord that you didn't have before. That's discipleship, beloved. That's how God takes you from point A to point B as a Christian. That's how he takes you out of preschool, wiping the little boogers off of your nose, and gets you out of preschool and gets you into kindergarten. You know how that happens? When you say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? He'll show you. That's how you develop a relationship with the Lord. And I want to tell you, that's why I'm here also. As a pastor, as a leader of this church, my desire is that every person here would have a good question. I'm available to you. Y'all have my phone number, right? If you don't have it, I'll give it to you. You can call me in the middle of the night and ask me a question. If it's a good question, I'll give you that qualifier. I don't want to hear no stupid questions. But if you got one of these kind of questions, I'll wake up at 2:30 in the morning for that. And I'll say, listen, I don't know everything, but here's what I've been through. I'll pray together with you. And maybe, just maybe, you've been trying to change a tire with this for the last 7 years of your life. And maybe God would give you a tool that could radically change things in a moment. I want to challenge you, especially young men who have a desire to be in pastoral ministry in this place, come up with a few questions and bring them to me, bring them to God. Because this is more than just gaining knowledge. This is about developing relationship. I close with this. The answer that Jesus gave to them was powerful. But it was nothing if they didn't change their life. So I could take this impact wrench here, and I could put the hose on it, start up the compressor, and I could say, Donald, this is how you use this thing. You got to put a bit on the end, and you got to put it on the wheel, and this is how you switch it from forward to backward, and this is how you take the lug nuts off. And I could give you all the instructions that I could put it in your hands, Donald. But you know what? I can't make you do it. You could hold on to that tool for 1,000 years and that tire still not getting changed. So I want to close with this thought tonight. That even the best tool has to be put into action. Jesus could have given them the most powerful revelation, and he did. He said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. And they could have all said, oh, very interesting, Jesus. Glad we got that revelation. And they go right back to their same stupid, lazy prayer life. And never fast and never pray. Have you ever been frustrated? You give somebody the same advice over and over and over, and they just don't want to listen to you? They just don't want to do what you've told them? I know, I never do that. See, I can give you the tools of wisdom. I can show you what God has shown me, but I can't make you do anything. Good questions have answers. But those answers are useless unless you make a decision tonight. I'm going to use that. About a year ago, we had our Dave Ramsey budgeting class. Oh, my Lord. Revelation! People's lives have been changed by Dave Ramsey's purpose and plan and budgeting and all that stuff. And people even go through the class, man, and get by the book and do all the sheets and put it into practice, and you can read the book backwards and forwards, and then once the class is over, nothing changed. I hope a few people were blessed. Don't be discouraged, Brother Dave. But I want to tell you tonight, it's useless unless you put it into action. And that's tonight, that's why we have an altar. That's why we come together at the end of the service and we put our face in the carpet and we say, God, I already knew what the answer was. Many times we did. But I haven't been making it work. I haven't been doing what I know is right. So God, give me the strength to do that tonight. And as you do, you use that tool. You put it into action. And you'll be surprised tonight how quickly things will change. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As we bring this service to a close, and as the Lord deals with our hearts, I hope in the next few weeks to bring you a few other tools that you can use on your...
We thank you again for listening. Do you want to receive updates from our church in your inbox? Make sure to sign up at our website, vbph.org. If this message has been a blessing to you, would you consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation? Please visit our website at vbph.org and scroll down to find the Give button at the bottom of the page. We would be so grateful for your support. Until next time, love God and love people.